Thank you so very much. What a great, wonderful, tremendous job. There's something about the name of Jesus. He is the reason in which we have gathered here today. It is to exalt His name in all that we do. Would you please find in your Bibles the Old Testament book of Obadiah. Obadiah, if you're flipping through, you just might miss it. But if somewhere in between Amos and Jonah, you'll find that book. And if you'll find that, we're going to be reading verses 15 through 17. But there's only one chapter, 21 verses, so keep the whole thing in front of you there as we go. Great to see you today. We're glad that you have come to be a part. Good to be in the house of the Lord today. And we're glad to see you. We've started our overflow room, and it looks like today, this morning, first service particularly, glad that we have done that. So a shout out to those in overflow who are watching. And so if you ever feel like you're overcrowded and need a place, there's a Sunday school class that for the next about the next 10 weeks. So we'll go through first of middle of November that we'll have an overflow room available, and you may want to take advantage of that, be ready for that, either of our services. And we appreciate those who are hosting that each Sunday. And just a shout out, you'll hear more about it, but Hay Day next week. This is our third annual Hay Day, I believe. And listen, it's a great time to be able to come and invite others to come. We'll be wearing name tags next week. So those people that you've been wondering who they are sitting next to you for the last year, you can be sure to know their names next week and take a look. And, of course, we hope to be having lots of guests. Great time to invite family members and friends, not only because of the worship that's going to be taking place, but there'll be the food court afterwards. And our Sunday school class will be taking care of that, and a great time of fellowship. And so we look forward to that, kind of kicking off our new semester, new church here, and all that is happening there. And also, as a part of that, kicking off a new kind of a series within a series, and be looking at Jonah, one of our favorite books in the Old Testament, and have a four-week series on Jonah. And the name of it, it's called A Boat, A Storm, and A Fish Dinner. Is God trying to tell me something? Story of Jonah and you, I think. So you want to come be a part of that. Bring others. Hopefully you want to come be a part of that next few weeks as well. We're in Obadiah. Have you found it? Obadiah. Verses 15 through 17, we would say chapter 1, not really a chapter, if I will probably say that a couple of times, but just one chapter. And would you stand and honor the reading of these three verses? This now is the word of God. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow and shall be as though they had never been. But in Mount Zion there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy, and the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. May the Lord bless the reading of His holy word today, and you may be seated. There was a certain married couple who had twins. They had twin boys. They were not identical twins. In fact, there were never two boys who were more dissimilar. They didn't look anything alike. One had lots of hair, one had smooth skin. As they began to grow and mature, their interests were the opposite poles. The one born first, the older, loved the great outdoors and was a hunter by nature. The younger one's more of a homebody, stayed close to home. The older appealed more to his father, the younger to his mother. One craved more of the worldly things, the other more of a spiritual nature. One liked to hunt down a deer with a well-aimed arrow, and the other liked to take care of the sheep. The younger liked to cook. The older liked to bring home something to cook. The younger was probably smarter, or at least more clever. The older was ruled by his appetite. He rarely thought of the future. He only thought of what would satisfy his hunger or his needs right now. He may have loved God's world, but he did not love God. The younger grew to love the God of heaven and the promise of the future. Far from perfect, he became a man of faith and began a covenant relationship with God. God changed his name from Jacob to Israel, and he became the father of the 12 tribes of a nation that would bless the world. The older son, Esau, strayed away and stayed away from God and became wilder and bolder in his pursuits of the carnal things of this world. Jacob chose a wife among a people who would have some knowledge of God. Esau chose a Canaanite woman and a daughter of Ishmael who was banished from Abraham's household. As you may know or even can guess, the boys fought bitterly growing up in most of their lives. They were even fighting in their mother's womb, the mother Rebekah, Isaac's wife. Jacob, the younger, cheated his older brother, out of his birthright, stole the father's blessing. Although Jacob did not need to do this because he didn't need to cheat his brother because it had been promised by God that the younger would rule over the older. And it was clear Esau cared more about his appetite than his birthright or the things of God. Such was the bitterness that Jacob had to flee from his home for a time, but he came back much wiser and more godly. While Genesis records a peace treaty between the two brothers, two nations grew from these brothers, the nation of Israel and the nation of Edom, descendants of Esau. Little love was lost between the two. They were often on different sides of the conflicts. Edom took pleasure in Israel or in Judah's misfortunes. Edom was a wild and godless nation. The Edomites lived among the mountains and the rocks and the crevices, seemingly secure because of his inaccessibility. Supposedly, the narrow passageways could be protected by a handful of soldiers. David, King David, later we know subdued Edom, thus fulfilling the prophecy of the twins that the younger would rule over the older one. Now, why would I tell you this, or why would I remind you of this story that began in Genesis 25? Because this one chapter book in the story of Obadiah, God's prophet from Judah, he prophesies to Edom, the descendants of Esau, the demise and the judgment because of their participation in the fall of God's people and the pleasure they took in the destruction and the exile of Judah, the Jewish people. Read with me verses 1 through 4 of Obadiah. Obadiah, verses 1 through 4, says, "The vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We've heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle. Behold, I'll make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock and your lofty dwellings, who say in your heart, 'Who will bring me down to the ground?' Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord." This is the word of the Lord for Edom, the descendants of Esau. If you ever wondered what happened to Esau, that twin brother of Jacob, well, it's talked about in Genesis. You're about to find out. I would also say to you today that probably I'm going to preach to you the best sermon of Obadiah that you have ever heard. Probably because it's the only sermon of Obadiah that you have ever heard, maybe for the vast majority of you. Now, some of you, you write down in your Bibles, I know because you tell me when somebody's preached a particular sermon and who's preached on a particular date. So if you've got someone that's preached on Obadiah in your Bible, please bring it to me later. I certainly would want to know. But have no doubts, the Lord has brought us here to this time and this place for His purposes and wants to use these 21 verses in the shortest book of the Old Testament. Now, I know what you're thinking. If this is the shortest book in the Old Testament, does that mean this will be the shortest sermon preached? Well, we'll see. Who is Obadiah? There are at least 12 Obadiahs, might surprise you, 12 Obadiahs that are mentioned in the Bible. Obadiah is probably a common name in the Old Testament, maybe much like John and Mary in the New Testament. This Obadiah is probably a different person than any of the others named in the Bible. He was a prophet from Judah who lived in or near Jerusalem. God called him to go and to preach to the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, their brother nation, where there always seemed to me much strife, as we have already pointed out. These brethren of Israel should have had much in common. They were descendants of Abraham. They both were the sons of Isaac. But you might remember in the Bible, when it talks about God's chosen people, it talks about the ones who were born of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not the ones who were born of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. Thus, conflict characterized their relationship. We read in verse 15 earlier, and serves as kind of a title or subtitle, perhaps, of the message today, "The Day of the Lord is Near." Now, the Day of the Lord typically refers to those events that are going to be happening at the end times. Specifically, it could refer to the times that are going to be happening from the time of the rapture and the great tribulation, even to the return of Christ and the triumphal victory that takes place. However, sometimes the day of the Lord, particularly in the Old Testament, can refer to a particular time of judgment that is going to come on a people before that time, like with Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, Obadiah is prophesying judgment on Edom because of their participation and their celebration of the destruction of Jerusalem and Judah specifically. Now, this is the summary, particularly, of this chapter. I've also have another title for the sermon or subtitle. I can't determine which is which, but it is Don't Mess with Texas. Now, I'm using that title that has nothing to do with any things that are happening in the political realm today. Many of you know that I lived in Texas twice, once when I was junior high and then later on as an adult. Texas is a great place to visit. It's a great place to live for a time, but my home's in Alabama. But around Texas, at least during that time, whether you see these or not, there would be these road signs that would say, I think I've got a picture for you here today, don't mess with Texas, to say don't litter. That's a pretty steep fine, I think, for littering. But don't litter in Texas. Kind of a play on the phrase because, you know, people in Texas think they're Texas tough. They got T-shirts that say don't mess with Texas. And so that's why the title. Plus, I wanted to get your attention because for our understanding and application, there are several messages from this prophecy that would tell us to be careful. They would tell us to be pay attention and to pay attention to God's purposes. You've got your notes maybe to help you follow along. And perhaps the main one, particularly from this particular chapter prophecy in this book, is don't mess with Israel. Don't mess with Israel. Don't mess with the Jewish nation. It was true then as it is true today. The Lord still has a special plan and purpose for Israel today and in the future. And it has to do with the Israelites, Jewish people, coming to believe that Jesus is their Messiah and then being witnesses in the world. Just to remind you, several passages that we can look at. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 and 7, it says this, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the people who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you the fewest of all people." Then it says in verse 8, "But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers." In the New Testament, is it still true today that these are still God's special people? Well, Paul writes in Romans chapter 11 and verse 1, "I ask then, has God rejected his people?" Speaking about Israel particularly, "By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew." When we make application concerning the scripture, concerning Israel, we need to be careful, particularly as Americans, that we do not make the application too quickly to compare the United States to Israel, as if we, as Americans, were God's chosen people. No, most often the application of Old Testament Israel is meant to be compared to the church, the worldwide church, all those who are followers of Christ, or to the local church, a local body of believer, or to maybe genuine individual believers. However, in this case, we have a unique look, a unique book, albeit one chapter, dedicated solely to a different nation, to the land of Edom. So in this case, it's okay to make a comparison to any nation, in a particular to a nation who has pagan practices and has no regard for the God of the Bible, or does not know or understand or take the love of God or his forgiveness. I don't believe that describes this nation in which we live. Certainly doesn't describe our entire nation or entire country. But from this prophet, we can be assured any nation or any people who curse or persecute Jewish people, they will reap what they sow. Nations and people who support and protect Israel will be blessed. Has history not proven it to be true? Don't mess with Israel. Egypt learned that lesson after having Israelites in slavery for 400 years. They reaped the 10 plagues of Egypt, not to mention the Egyptian army being drowned in the river. Haman in the book of Esther had a plan to eradicate the world of all Israelites. Haman was hung in their place. Nazi Germany, many years after this prophecy, found it to be true. And even history being made today will prove it to be true once again. The Bible tells us to instead pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for all of the Jewish people. Obadiah talks about an invasion in which Edom was involved, an attack on Jerusalem, an invasion of the southern kingdom of Judah. There are four such attacks in biblical history where such attacks occurred. The most likely is the Babylonian invasion, whereby Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed, and the ones who survived were taken to exile for 70 years. It's likely that the Edomites helped and joined in this invasion. Even though the Lord orchestrated this invasion because of the disobedience and unfaithfulness of Israel, there'd be a high price to pay for fighting against God's people. Through Obadiah, the Lord listed clearly several sins of Israel, sins of Edom that would bring their impending doom. Here are the sins of Edom. First of all, there was pride. Look at verses 3 and 4. We read it a moment ago, but it very clearly says, "The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock and your lofty dwellings, who say in your heart, 'Who will bring me down to the ground?' Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord." The Edomites lived in the mountains and the clefts of the rock, and though they were protected and could take care of themselves, they thought that they would never be invaded. They thought they would be well taken care of. Nobody could bother them. Nobody could take them down, not even God. In many ways, this is the story of two cities, two capital cities, the capital of Jerusalem, capital of Judah, which is Jerusalem, the capital of Edom, which is Petra. You may have seen this picture of Petra before, carved into the rock, made probably more famous by one of the sequels of the Indiana Jones movies. I've determined, if I ever get back to the promised land, back to the Holy Land, and we were supposed to go about a year and a half ago as a church, me and 35 more of you, but we have been unable to go. But if we ever get back, I want to be able to go to Petra if at all possible. The Bible has a lot to say about the sins of pride. Pride goeth before a fall. Pride goeth before destruction. If it was a list of sins that would bring down more, a list of worst sins, and they are in many lists of the worst in the Bible, pride has kept many a lost person from giving their heart and life to Jesus and admitting that they're sinners and need Christ. Pride has kept many a believer from having a strong, growing relationship and walk with Him. Edom thought no one can harm them, not even God. And then they had the sin of violence against Judah specifically. Verses 10 and 11, if you've got your Bibles open, Obadiah, verse 10 says, "Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever." And verse 11 says, "On that day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them." It's thought that when Babylon conquered the land of Judah, they not only watched and did nothing, they joined in the invasion. Another sin is the rejoicing over Judah's calamity. The rejoicing over Judah's calamity, verse 12. "But do not gloat over the day of your brother, the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress." The Edomites celebrated their brother's demise and destruction. Woe to those today who celebrate Israel's misfortunes or join in the persecution of the Jewish people. Another sin was the looting of Jerusalem that took place. Verse 13, "Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity." You've seen pictures of looters, perhaps during times of natural disasters or during other times they were taking advantage and taking everything in sight, no regard for other people, the owners, or law enforcement. Speaking of pride, my wife and I have shot Rodeo Drive in California. I thought it was Rodeo Drive, but Rodeo Drive in California. Now, we didn't buy anything particularly in California, you understand, but we have shop there. We did buy some ice cream, I think, and I'm pretty sure I paid too much for that ice cream. But you know, in those stores, you can't just walk into a store. You have to wait in line in order for a security guard or some employee to be able to walk you into the store because so many people have been looting or smash and grab has become such a problem. Well, how low, how disgusting, and even more so for Edom to loot their brother Israel during their time of destruction. And God was watching. but also hindering Judah's escape. Verse 14 says, do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. For the Jews who fled during the destruction or when Babylon came, they would stand at the crossroads so that they could not pass. Or they would cut them off and hand them over to the enemy or tell them where they were, to their very brethren. And then also, they were found drunk on Mount Zion. Verse 14 says, verse 16. We read before, for as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow and shall be as though they had never been. For then they got drunk, celebrating on Mount Zion, another name for Jerusalem. The Lord declared that all those who celebrate and who drink in celebration of Israel's misfortune will be wiped away as if they were never here. I tell you, those are some heavy words. These are the sins of Edom. Look at verse 18, where it says, the house of Jacob shall be afire. That means the southern kingdom be afire, as in they'll be alive one day. They'll be working one day. The house of Joseph aflame. The house of Joseph is referring to the northern kingdom. And the house of Esau, stubble. They shall burn them and consume them. Shall be no survivor for the house of Esau. For the Lord has spoken. For the Lord loves Israel. And the Lord has chosen Israel to bless all nations through Jesus. The Lord has chosen Israel to bless all nations through Jesus. And the Lord still has a plan for Israel through their Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, there's some other points of applications implied with this passage, such as, don't mess with the church. Don't mess with the Lord's church, the church meaning the body of Christ. The word church specifically means the called out ones. We are called for God's purpose to be a light to the world. In many ways, Israel's purpose and our purpose are the same. We're to have a relationship with the Lord and point other people to our God and the way of salvation that is found in Jesus. Read with me again verse 17. It says, but in Mount Zion there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy, and the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. Notice the but that begins these verses here. After talking much doom and gloom, judgment that is coming on the nation of Israel, much like we have often in the New Testament, like in Romans 6:23, where it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is a prophecy of a future time when the nation of Israel will dispossess those who dispossess them, and they take back the land taken from them. Why this prophecy? Well, surely it brought encouragement to the Jewish people and still does today. It seems there is no hope for Edom as we read this prophecy. You remember the golden rule from Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12? Do unto others as you'd have them to do unto you. Verse 15 that we've read now seems to be a little bit of the other side of that coin, of the same coin, because it says, as you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deed shall return on your own head. Edom, your time has come. Judgment is on the way. Could there be another reason we have this prophecy in this particular book in the Bible? It's certainly a warning to all those who turn their back on Israel or the church or turn their back on God. If you look to the very next page, if you got your Bibles open, you turn to the next page, or if you push that little arrow at the bottom on your phone, what would you find? It's Jonah. And we're going to be looking forward to talking about Jonah. We're going to slow down, four short chapters, we're going to do 4 weeks. What's the message that Jonah was told to give to the Ninevites? It was this message. It was 40 days and you'll be overthrown. 40 days and in destruction, that's the whole message. Didn't ask the people to turn, but what did the people do? They repented, and the Lord did not destroy the Ninevites, at least that generation. God did not have to send this prophet to give this message. He could have simply have wiped them off the face of the earth for disrespecting Israel. But do you think that he wanted to save the descendants of Esau? I may be in the minority, but I think that he did. We find this verse in Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 7 and 8, to where it says, if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do it. Well, that is true for nations. It's also true for individuals, for we were all at one time enemies of the cross, every one of us, because of our sins. We were without hope, but Jesus offered forgiveness and hope and new life, and together we make a new nation. Paul even calls us the new Israel. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? Peter spoke up and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then in Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Woe to those who persecute the Lord's church. Woe to those who call themselves a church, but really are not. A couple of weeks ago, I happened to be on a boat with others, and a fellow I'd never met before. He began to talk to me on that boat, and we were kind of magnifying or marveling at God's creation, which kind of naturally led into the conversation. And I asked him if he believed in Jesus. He said, oh, yes, I believe in Jesus. He said, I'm really not much for denominational names or religious titles and such. And I said, well, how about that? Let me tell you who I am. I'm a Bible-believing Jesus lover. How about you? Woe to those inside the church who do anything to hinder the mission of the church. For the Lord has chosen the church to tell all people about Jesus. The Lord has chosen the church to tell all people about Jesus. If we keep our mission, if we keep that mission ever before us, we'll stay in the center of God's will. We'll not get off track. Anything that hinders that mission, the mission that the Lord has for us, the Great Commission, must be cast aside. But just in case you're not convinced of the mission of the church, on the night of the resurrection, when Jesus had been resurrected and he appeared to the disciples in the upper room, do you remember what Jesus said? According to John, the Gospel of John, the first thing he said was, peace be with you. And then in John 20, in verse 21, it says, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. We're on the same mission as Jesus, to seek and to save those who are lost. Speaking of Jesus, don't mess with Jesus. For the Lord has chosen Jesus, God in the flesh, to be the only way to salvation. The Lord has chosen Jesus to be the only way to salvation. John 14 says, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, understand what we mean here when we say don't mess with Jesus. Don't make Jesus any less than who he is. So let's reflect for just a moment who Jesus is. Jesus is the Creator. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11 says, worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Jesus is also Savior. Revelation chapter 7 verses 9 and 10 says, after this I looked, behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes, peoples, and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And Jesus is victorious in all things. Again, Revelation chapter 19 and verse 6, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Alleluia, the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. All these prophecies concerning Israel and the church, they are fulfilled in Jesus. Even some of those prophecies that were fulfilled in the Old Testament, they're only partial fulfillment, because all victory belongs to him. Jesus is the only way to full victory. In 2013, I was with a group, and we were going on a mission trip to a country in Africa. Many of these were college students, and we had a layover in Egypt for about 12 hours, and we had a plan to take a tour of Cairo while we were there. And the layover that was there, some of you might remember, in 2013, there was a coup that took place, and for many weeks there was rioting in the streets. The American embassy was abandoned and it was boarded up. So we were told we could not or should not take that tour our travel agent said, stay in the airport those 12 hours and everything would be fine. But on our way from New York to Egypt to get our next flight, I was sitting next to an older, larger African-American woman. And she was a grandmother. I know that because her grandson was sitting in my seat next to the window, and somehow I was in the middle. And we began a conversation, and I asked her, I said, are y'all going on? You can connecting flight? And she said, oh, no, we're taking a tour in Egypt. I said, well, you're not scared or worried about riots in the streets? I mean, nobody's really in charge. They boarded up the American embassy. I said, I've seen pictures. Are you not worried? She looked at me and she said, son, I'm from Detroit. As if to say, don't mess with me because I'm from Detroit. I said, can I go with you? And we did. I'm telling you today, there's no reason to be afraid. There's no reason to have doubts. No matter what this world throws at you, you are with Jesus if you are a born-again child of the King. Also, don't mess with God's plan for you. Don't mess with God's plan for you. He has a plan and a purpose for you, and He wants to reveal it to you today. Read with me verses 19 and 20. Don't want you to get lost here or zone out, but just listen and or follow along. Those of the Negev shall possess Mount Esau. Those of the Shephelah shall possess the land of the Philistines, and they shall possess the land of Ephraim, the land of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The exiles of this host of the peoples of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath, and the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the Negev. Well, I read these to you. You may or may not recognize some or all of these places, but this was a promise of Israel of the possession of the land that was promised to them in Genesis. It has yet to be fulfilled. It will be fulfilled in the future. But possession of the land of the Old Testament represented a fruitful life or an abundant life. And Jesus said, I've come that you might have an abundant life, or that you might have life to the full. Well, these two nations stand a great contrast between all people today. For the nation of Israel, there was a coming destruction because of their sins against God and Israel. And Edom today is no more. For the nation of Israel, there's going to be a salvation. For them, there was a physical salvation. The nation would continue. Many of you know the history of Israel outside the Bible. One time a scattered people become a sovereign nation again in 1948. But even more important is the spiritual salvation offered to Israel through Jesus. Prophecies in the Bible say that more and more Jewish people will begin to believe in Jesus as their Messiah. Already happening today, more will happen in the future. Paul tells us in Romans, we who are not Jewish, we're not saved by birth or by race, but by grace through faith. We're grafted into the family of God and have become children of God, a new race of people, a new nation, and yes, a new Israel. God has a plan for all of us who are followers of the Lord Jesus. Don't mess with that plan. You know, there's no quotes of Obadiah in the New Testament. Jesus didn't mention this prophet or anything from this prophecy. However, there are a couple of Edomites that are mentioned. You remember Herod the Great? Herod the Great, he was the king when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He's the one who had all the baby boys killed in Bethlehem. He suffered a great, horrible death. Reminds us of what we read in verse 15. He was Idumean, which means he was an Edomite. He was a descendant of Esau. Pointed by the Romans afterwards, his kingdom was divided up among sons and grandsons. So there are other Herods. Herod Antipas was the one who had John the Baptist beheaded. This was also the Herod who met with Jesus the day of the crucifixion. Let's listen into their conversation. Luke chapter 23 in verses 8 through 11 said, when Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him and was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, and he made no answer. The chief priest and the scribes stood by vehemently accusing him. And Herod, with the soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. There they stand, the descendant of Jacob and a descendant of Esau. One surely full of pride, thought he was in control, thought he had great power. He was mocking the Lord Jesus. But his destruction and judgment awaits. The other, the only truly sovereign king, humbly silent, giving his life for sinners, the Savior of the world. Our question today, who will you choose? Who will you choose to be like? One last verse we find in Obadiah, verse 21, the very last verse, says, Savior shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Now, these are not saviors like Jesus is the Savior of the world, but these are those whom the Lord will use for kingdom purposes. Meaning, the Lord has chosen you for great kingdom purposes. The Lord has chosen you for great kingdom purposes. Paul uses the name of Jacob and Esau to show the great contrast. Those who are like Esau choose the flesh and the things of this world, which leads to destruction. Those who are like Jacob choose the spiritual. And like Jacob, who was far from perfect, he was forgiven of sin and he was given life. Today, who will you choose? Or today, if you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then today choose to ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins. Ask Jesus to be your Savior and Lord so that you might be able to have life to the full and that you might have everlasting life. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for an opportunity to be able to read your word. We thank you for the opportunity that we have had to be a part of worship today and baptism. Father, we pray that everything that we have done today has been pleasing your sight and has pointed towards you. May our worship be you. May you be our one audience. And we pray, Father, even today during this time of commitment, Father, that we may commit ourselves and choosing perhaps for the first time, asking Jesus to be our Savior and Lord, or perhaps choosing once again to come back and to be in a right relationship, or continuing in the direction that you have in us to go, Father, may we commit ourselves once again. We thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand? We'll be singing our song of commitment today. We encourage you to follow the Lord's direction in your life. And today as we sing together, we offer this worship back to God. It may also be a time in which you want to come, giving your heart and life to Jesus if you need to come, asking Christ to be your Savior and Lord. Or maybe you've already done that, but you need to make it public today. I'm going to be down front. We have other pastors here as well that you can talk to. Love for you to come and talk with one of us or come and pray. If you'd like to come and join the church, you can do so at this time as well as we sing together.